And the title is Citizens of Heaven, Longing for Home. And so in our introduction, it says this: citizenship is usually something that gives us an identity of where we are from. It highlights the prevailing culture that a person exhibits in their day-to-day life. And so our main passage that we're going to look at today is Philippians 3, 17 and 21. But before we begin that, we just want to look at citizenship. And it might be kind of humorous that a Canadian is up here talking to a bunch of Americans about citizenship. But it's more than just our local earthly citizenships on where we were born or what family ties that we have. It is, as believers in Christ, it is a higher calling. It is a another level of affiliation. Is now our primary citizenship. And so let's look at Philippians 3, verses 17 to 21. They read this: "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk in according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So as we look at this scripture, there's a few things that I'd like to dissect from it, like to pull from it. The first is that we notice that Paul urges the believers in the church of Philippi to follow his example and the example of those, or to keep an eye on, those who walk in accordance with the example that the apostles have given to us. And the first thing that I kind of noticed when I was looking at that and reading it is that I've seen in our culture numerous times that there are people who claim to be followers of Christ, citizens of heaven, adopted into the family of God, who say, "Don't look at me, you know, look at Christ for your example." But in this instance here, Paul boldly says, "Look to me and to those who walk in the example that's been shown to you," because he is assured that they are going to be walking in the steps of Jesus, that they won't see us when they look at us, but they will see Christ living in us and shining through us in those instances. I think our culture at times today wants to have all of the benefits of belonging to an affiliation, or in this case, you know, the body of Christ, without necessarily having the responsibilities that come along with that. Because, you know, here within this nation, there are rules, there are laws that are in place on guidelines and how to act and behave, and if you break them, there's punishments. Same with families. There are family rules that are set up to help guide and direct us. And so as believers, as followers of Christ, we have the Word of God, the literal Word of God has been given to us in the Bible that teach us the cultures, the customs, and the commands of God on how we are to act and how we are to live and how we are to be to those who are far away from God. And so Paul also notes here that there are people that he shared the gospel with on numerous occasions, and even to the point of tears, but yet they still cling to their earthly citizenships. And they worship their bellies, as it says. They revel in their shame, or they glory in their shame. And then they have their minds set on earthly things. And we looked last week when we talked about Esau. You know, he was set on temporary things, and it said he was unholy because of that, because he gave up his entire inheritance for one single meal. And that was looked at upon him as an unholy thing to do. And it was called for us to not be unholy like Esau and do the same thing, but to be focused on eternal things. And so the people who are enemies of the cross, they are focused on things that are temporary. They're focused on their bellies, on self-preservation, in a sense. They glory or revel in their sinful or shameful desires, and they just focus completely on earthly or temporary things. But we see the turning point here in Paul's writing is the word but. You know, when you see but or therefore or however, you know it's a turning point, that there's something important coming after here, that he's comparing and contrasting something, or he's making a significant claim when this word comes in. And so we see that the word but here is differentiating the citizens of heaven from the citizens of earth. You know, it is separating us, because the citizens of earth, you know, where they claim to that citizenship primarily, they are focused completely on self. They are focused on, you know, their bellies, as it says here. They are focused on their shameful desires, their sinful desires, and they glory in them. They proclaim them as if they are wonderful things. And they... They're completely set on earthly, temporary things. And then the but comes in. And so we see that citizens of heaven don't follow the same path as the enemies of the cross. We see that citizens of heaven, they are awaiting a Savior and King. They're awaiting Christ. We see that their minds are set on Christ. You know, it is off of self. It is set on Christ. It is set on others, because of the Word of God tells us to love God above all and to love others as ourselves. So we see that citizens of heaven have their minds not set on self, but their minds set outwardly and focused on their heavenly King. We see that He, Christ, is their God, not their shameful desires that they're looking for. We also see that citizens of heaven glory in the name of Christ, not in earthly things. So those two things are opposites. They are things that are separate and different. And so at times when churches try to come and be like showy and flashy and entertainment driven, trying to draw the world in with the world, and then be like, oh, by the way, here's the back door, like, of slipping in the gospel. That isn't the way that citizens of heaven are supposed to work. They're supposed to be separate, set apart as holy. You know, that's what sanctification is, to be set apart, to be different than the culture that is around us. And so citizens of heaven are those who people can look to, and it's not going to be like, oh, they look just like us. It's like, why are they so different? And then the question is answered because of Christ's work in us, is why we are so different. And so the last thing I want to note with this scripture is that we note that Christ has the power to subject all things to himself. And that is just a wonderful thing to know, that our King, Christ, you know, who everything has been created through and by, he has the power to subject all things to himself. And you know, we even see in scripture, this says in the end of days, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, regardless. You know, that they will proclaim that Christ is Lord, because it is not, is he my Lord? Because, you know, that's not the question that's being asked. Christ is Lord. Christ is Savior, period, regardless of those, if people recognize it in their lives or not, it doesn't change who Christ is. Christ is Christ, eternal. You know, Christ is the Christ of the Bible. You know, God is the God that we see through the entire breadth of Scripture. And how he interacts and relates, we have the opportunity to see God's character revealed to us through Scripture, and how he relates with his people, and how he loves, and how he's merciful, and how his justice prevails through things. But as I was studying for this and looking up just different things with citizenship in heaven, I came across a paraphrase of this one passage where it says, you know, but our citizenship is in heaven. And they paraphrase it to say that we are a colony of heaven. And the idea of colony kind of hit my mind. And so I was wondering, you know, what is meant by, you know, we are a colony of heaven? And so I looked up a few different definitions of colony. And one definition of colony is this: a colony is a community of people who share common roots, pursuits, meanings, and values. Even though colonists settle in a distant and sometimes hostile place, they continue to live under the control of and in the spirit of their home country, no matter how far away the residents of the colony may be planted. They continue to remember, respect, and repeat the standards and stories of their native land. So what does this mean for us as Christians, being called citizens of heaven? It means that we are a colony of heaven, an extension or an outpost of a heavenly culture in the midst of a world that is sometimes hostile and inhospitable. We are temporary residents within this distant land, you know, distant from heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we are to continually to seek to faithfully represent, present, and preserve the holy culture of heaven in the midst of an unholy culture here on earth. And so with a colony, Philippi would have understood this reference as a colony because they were a colony of Rome. As the Roman Empire expanded into other regions and stretched its borders, it was absorbing different people groups, different cultures that, you know, as they conquered them, they brought them into their fold. And so Philippi, as a colony, everything within Philippi would have had the smells, the tastes, the looks of what it would be to be in Rome. Everything in Philippi would be strictly Roman. So you walk down the street, you see everyone, the way they're dressed, it was Roman. You saw the entertainment that they had there in the city, and it was Roman. The foods, the smells, the buildings were Roman. And so it would feel just like anyone, if they walked from Rome and went to sleep and woke up in Philippi, they'd still feel like they're in the capital city. Because the culture and everything about that is Roman specifically. And so they would have understood being a colony or an outpost of Roman culture, because most likely within their borders, like just outside their borders by maybe a mile or so, then we were coming back into the culture of the region that was around there. And that, so they would be planted within the middle of an area, and they were to share the culture, the Roman culture, with the surrounding area. But the surrounding area probably still retained its culture as well, which would have been separate and distinct at times, you know, maybe like a harsh divide between them on how things acted and how people were. So as a Roman colony in the midst of another regional culture, they could clearly see from even their day-to-day dealings and the implications of being a colony of heaven. You know, it's like a term that is mentioned. We mentioned last week when we talked about adoption, and we talked about a Roman adoption. They would have understood all of the implications, there we go, They would have understood all the implications that were given by discussing even just the word adoption, because it was something that was familiar with them. And even though it's not the same as we would look at it today, if we look back in the culture and see what's said there, we can understand that there is other things, other pictures that are given to this during that time. So realizing that their citizenship is in heaven, and realizing that it was now their primary citizenship, and that all other citizenships that they had would have been reverted to a second class citizenship. Or we're talking about identity. So their citizenship in heaven becomes their primary identity. You know, we talk about adoption, being adopted in the family of Christ last week, and that is an identity shift. Being citizens of heaven, that is an identity shift, because that's typically when you ask a person, you know, you're from here, you see a general culture that prevails in their day-to-day dealings. There's even subcultures that have, you know, different responses and things within a greater culture, but within general, there is a culture here that is a prevailing culture that the world would see and understand. If we transplanted and dropped off, you know, in the middle of Europe, they'd probably know right away that we're Americans here, you know, or me, I'm Canadian, just because of maybe even the mannerisms, the speech, you know, whatnot that is said through that, you would see that. So as citizens of heaven, being planted here, people in our surrounding culture should see that we are different than them, that we are set apart because of Christ, his work in us, and because that he has given us a new primary citizenship and a new way to relate to our identity. You know, because we discussed last week that people at times look to earthly things, look to temporary things to describe who they are. Like they could say, you know, I'm a father, or I'm a businessman, or, you know, I'm a fisherman. Or they could say that, you know, I am this or that because of this that happened to me as a child. You could say that your identity rests in many things. You know, whatever is around you, your hobbies, your talents, and your abilities, even where you were born or your family heritage is part of that. But now our identity as believers is found in the fact that we are citizens of heaven, that we are belonging to a family that is greater than this world. And so next we're going to look at Hebrews 13, verse 14. And it reads, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come." C.S. Lewis, in the Chronicles of Narnia series, continually sought to portray an image of longing for home, or where the characters belonged. And so, do we have any Narnia fans in here? All right, who here has just watched the movies? One or two. Who here has read the books and are diehard book fans? I know there's always a book fan and always movie fans. So in my illustration here, I'm going to pull from both of them. So, you know, don't bite my head off if I'm using the movie as an illustration when the book is different. But C.S. Lewis sought to portray a continual longing for home. And the beginning of Horse and His Boy, the audiobook, Douglas Gresham, who is C.S. Lewis's adoptive son, he describes some of the personal discussion that he's had with C.S. Lewis about what he's trying to portray with the characters in The Horse and His Boy. And so we see throughout that book, there's a continual longing for home. For Shasta, who is one of the main characters, he doesn't know really where home is, but he just has a yearning or a longing that he's not supposed to be where he's at, but he's to go to the north. And we see that Bree, who was the horse, that he was kidnapped from Narnia because he wandered too far away, and he had a continual longing for home, and he knew his identity. And so they were trying to continually go for home. So all the fugitives that are going through the land, they are continually seeking to go home. And one of the main staples within the book is to Narnia and to the north. You know, that is where they're calling. They're longing to go home. They're looking for that, and they're continually, during their journey, seeking to get there throughout all of it. In Prince Caspian, and this is where I'm going to deviate from the books and come to the movies, because I think they did a decent job at portraying this idea. The beginning of Prince Caspian, we see the story, the movie opens up with the Pevensey boys in a fight. You know, they're down in the subway and they're fighting, and the sisters come and like, why? Why are you just in a fight? And so a little altercation comes, but basically it came down to they were frustrated with where they were at because they knew who they were. You know, for them, they were in Narnia for years. Years. They were kings and queens of Narnia. They fought battles and wars, and then they come back to their world that they were originated from, and a moment passed. You know, it was like they lived an entire life and came back, and all of a sudden, they're kids again. You know, and so they knew who they were. They knew their identity and where they longed to be. And so through that, they wanted to go back to Narnia. And so they are discussing, like, you know, when are we going to get to go back? And that's the beginning of that movie. And then the next one, Prince Caspian, or The Voyage of John Treader, sorry. The movie opens with Edmund standing in line trying to register for the army. You know, he has forged papers, and he's trying to join the army. You know, he's too young. He's 2 years too young. And eventually Lucy walks in and says, Edmund, come on, we got to bring the groceries back home. And some of the guys that are there registering call him Squirt and, you know, kind of shoo him out of there. And then through that, Edmund comes out, and he's frustrated with the situation that's happening. And he's talking to Lucy, and he says that he has fought wars, that he has led armies in battles and had many victories, and that he is a king. And Lucy responds, not here, you're not. And so the identity that he knew who he was, he longed to be back there. And so C.S. Lewis did that throughout his books numerous times. It was a subtle theme that ran through, which was a longing for home. And he portrayed that based on us here as believers in God, as citizens of heaven, that we don't have a lasting city here. But we seek or yearn a city that is to come, a heavenly one. And so what does Jesus say about citizenship or belonging to a heavenly kingdom? We're going to look at John 3, 1-5. And it reads this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you. And I want to note, I just want to pause right here and note something. That when we see a repetition within Scripture, it means something significant is happening. In Jewish writing and speech, they would use a repetitive word to kind of put like an exclamation point on it so that we know that this is something that is serious, something that is weighty that's going to be said, something that has deeper meaning that's going to be said. So when Jesus repeats here, truly, truly, you know, you want to pay attention to what's coming up next. It's kind of like when we say but or however, how it's going to lead us into what we're really going to hear through this and the differentiation. So the significance here is truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter for a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is giving a picture to Nicodemus about how we come to belong to the kingdom of God, to the heavenly kingdom. The main point is that we must be born again, born of the water and of the Spirit. We must be made spiritually alive in this case. And so one of the main ways that we know where our citizenship lies as part of our identity is within the borders of what land we are born to. And so here, for the most part, Americans here were born within the borders of the United States. For me, as being from Canada, my citizenship lies at Canada because I was born in the borders of Canada. We have some from Britain here who were born in Britain, and their citizenship lies there. And so it could either come by where you were physically born is where your citizenship lies, or where your family hails from. So if there were some American missionaries over in Africa, you know, the child that was born there would have African citizenship because they were born in that country, but would also have American citizenship because of the family that they belong to, because both of their parents or one of their parents would be American, so they would get American citizenship because of that. And so, as citizens of heaven, we are born by the water and of Spirit. We are brought into the family of God. We see that because of adoption, we belong to the family of God, and that God the Father is now our Father. Like a daddy-daddy relationship, like we discussed last week. And because of that relationship, we now have a new identity in Him. We now have a new citizenship that includes being a king, being part of the kingdom of God, a citizen of heaven. So what else does Scripture say about our citizenship in heaven? We're going to look at Ephesians 2, 18 to 22. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so we see with this scripture that it is through Jesus that we have access to the Spirit and the Father. Through His sacrifice on the cross has brought us into a relationship with God. And we see that this brings us into God's family through adoption, making us fellow citizens and no longer strangers and aliens. Because within this culture, if you were a stranger or an alien in the land or a sojourner, you were considered to be in the lowest rung of that society. Nobody trusted you because you weren't from that region. You weren't from that country. And so, you were basically kind of shunned and no one really talked to you through that because you were a stranger. You were an alien. You didn't belong in that area. And so we see here that we are no longer strangers and aliens to the heavenly kingdom because we have been brought in. We are now citizens of that kingdom. So our identity is no longer as wanderers or sojourners, but it has brought us into, we have citizenship. We have full rights within the kingdom of God. We have a family with God, the Father. And so we also see here that because of this relationship that we have with God, Christianity is a relationship. It's not a lot of rules and ordinances that we need to follow. It is a relationship with God. And so through that, we have the ability to cry, Daddy, Daddy, to have that intimate relationship with God. But with that do come an identity or some rules that as believers, as citizens of heaven, that we are to walk within. You know, here in the United States, there are rules that govern us and how we act and how we behave. And if we break those rules, there's punishments for those. People and families have certain rules and boundaries that are set up. And when those are breached and broken, then there is repercussions for that. But so within the heavenly kingdom, there are guidelines or a culture that we are to follow and to respond to. And we see that in the Word of God, that as we continue to be in prayer with God, whether it is by giving Him our requests, whether it is just by talking with Him throughout the day, He knows, He created us, you know, He knows we're emotional, He knows things happen here because we're in a fallen world. So if we are angry and upset, we can bring that before God. If we are excited and ecstatic for something, we can bring that before God. It doesn't just have to be a request for something or someone, but it is a relationship that we have. And prayer is our ability to communicate with God. And God has given us His Word in Scripture so that we can know Him, so that we can read through and see who God is and how He reacts and relates to His people through that. And by that, we also see how we are to act and respond. And we see why we need to act and respond that way. And we'll get there here shortly. So next, we'd like to look at John 17, 14 to 17. And it reads this: "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And so what we notice here is that as a colony, we are left in the world to exemplify the cultures, the customs, the commands of our primary heavenly citizenship. We are to be an example to shine God's marvelous light amongst the darkness that is around us. We also see that Jesus said that He is not of this world, just as we are not of this world. Well, we are not of this world, just as He is not of this world. And so, just as C.S. Lewis illustrated in the Narnia series, that his characters were longing for home. And we have things that are greater to come, things that are eternal. We have a Savior that is drawing all things to Himself. And we see also here that there was a repetition within even just this small section of Scripture. And it wasn't a repetition that came right after itself, but it was a repetition that came, as Jesus mentioned, twice within just these few verses, that He is not of the world, and we, as His kingdom, as His citizens, are not of the world as well, and that because of that, the world will come against us. But He repeated it twice, that we are not of this world. Well, we may be planted here as a colony, but we are not of the world. We are like those who have been to Narnia, and they know who they are. They know their identity. They know their homeland. And that when we are left here for a time, you know, we know that this isn't where we are going to end, that we have eternal things to come. Jesus asks for our protection. Not that we be taken, but He asks for our protection from the evil one. And that we will be sanctified in truth. And then He goes on to say that God's word is the truth. And so, as I was looking for this and looking through this and kind of something that jumped out to me was the fact that, you know, we as believers are continually being sanctified, the Spirit indwelling in us. And Christ's prayer here is that we would be sanctified by the truth. And then He equates it with God's word is the truth. And so as we are in God's word, as we are communing with Him and getting to know Him and learning the family rules, or we're learning the cultures and the customs and the commands that as citizens of heaven we are to follow, we see that through that process that we are being sanctified, that we are being purified, as we discussed last week. And finally, last section of scripture that I want to look at is 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12. And it reads this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so we see here that our identity, there's a lot of identity statements that are mentioned in this section of scripture. And we see that our identity as citizens of heaven, as part of the family of God, is that we are chosen. And we see with adoption, even here today, that you're chosen to be adopted. You know, even in the Roman adoption, a person was chosen for that. And so we can know that God has chosen us, and we can celebrate that because he loves us and he cares for us. We see that we are a royal priesthood. We see that we are called a holy nation. We're called a people for his own possession. And so when I think of that, you know, the idea that comes to mind is that God's holding us close. You know, his possession, he's keeping them close to him. And we are called to proclaim Christ's excellencies because he pulled us from darkness into his marvelous light. That is kind of an interesting thing, the darkness and the marvelous light, that when the marvelous light comes in, there is no darkness amongst it. You know, they can't coexist within the same area. The light expels the darkness. So there's like a hard definition between them. And same with the colony, as we were talking about, that within the culture, there would have been a cultural difference, a definition between both of them. And so as citizens of heaven, we have a calling to be separate, to be set apart, to be sanctified. And we see the reason for that, as mentioned here, is so that we do... we do things that are honorable in front of those who are far from God. Because it says here, when they speak against us. You know, it doesn't say if they do. It says when they speak against us as evildoers, that they would see our good deeds. They would see our actions because we are actually living out the commands, the cultures, and the customs of what it means to be a citizen of heaven. And they would see that, and because they're seeing not just us being obedient, but they're seeing Christ work within us, that they would glorify God because of that. We see that we are now God's people, no longer wandering, that we have received his mercy, which was not upon us at one time, that we are called to battle the flesh and its passions, because it seeks to wage war and destroy our soul. It seeks to take back the power that it once had. But now that we've been made spiritually alive, we're able to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We're able to, through the power of Christ, have victory over the darkness. So we are to make sure that our customs, our conduct, and our culture is honorable among those who are far from God, so that when they bring things against us, our actions will bring glory to God because we are truly living as a people with a primary citizenship in heaven, clearly set apart from the world and responding as a colony of the Holy One. So as we conclude here, as citizens of heaven, our prevailing culture here and now is a heavenly one. We see that all of our other citizenships become a second class or a backseat citizenship. Yes, we do have a temporary identification here and now, but we have an eternal identification in a heavenly kingdom. That we are present day citizens of heaven. It is not a reality to come, you know, something that we just look forward to, but it is something for here and now as we walk, you know, the streets here today. You know, we are, as believers, citizens of heaven. It is a current reality. And so let us live as a colony of heaven with our prevailing customs, culture, and conduct, glorifying God through all we do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this morning that we've had to come and to praise your name. And Father, I pray that you would continue to purify us, that you continue to sanctify us and draw us closer to you, and that any darkness that is in our lives, that you would just cast your marvelous light upon it, that we would be made into a holy nation. God, a royal priesthood, a dwelling place for your spirit. God, that we would not just be individually made new into this dwelling place, but corporately, that your spirit would dwell here amongst us because we are being built as your temple. God, let us, through our actions, through our conduct, through the culture that we exhibit, shine your light, proclaim your love to those who are far from you, to those that we come into contact with here daily. God, we love you and we praise your name. Amen. You're